Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. Hi, I'm Daniel Lim, your host. Today we will be examining how the gospel unifies the body of Christ. We're delighted to have Dr. Johannes Hartel again back with us on the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. But today we're going to have some really honest and candid conversation with Johannes about unity in the body of Christ. A very messy topic, actually. But a very important one, because prayer is related to agreement of the brothers and sisters. Jesus said, when two or three of you agree on the earth, and my Father in heaven will do it. So agreement is important. If there's no agreement and the relationship is broken, prayer is affected. So if the body of Christ is fragmented, we cannot move forward together in one accord. And the revival that happened in Jerusalem was because the believers in the upper room were in one place, in one accord. So, Johannes, thank you for joining us again. How did you end up in the business of unity?
So great to have you, to be with you, Danny. Actually, when I first came to faith, I was never exposed to non-Catholics. That might sound crazy to you guys, but I'm from southern Bavaria in Germany, and in our region, everybody is Catholic. So when I first encountered Jesus in a charismatic Catholic meeting, actually, I was so hungry for God that I went wherever I could go. And actually, one of the first things that came across was a Reinhard Bonnke revival meeting in our region. Reinhard Bonnke, whom you probably know, he's German. He's evangelical. And I read about it. I said, oh, this is about Jesus. This must be good. So I just joined it. Actually, I had Reinhard Bonnke laying hands on me when I was 15.
Woohoo!
Staff member of that crusade of Reinhard Bonnke. And the next thing that happened is that my Catholic charismatic youth group threw me out.
Because they knew that you went to a Bonnke meeting, they kick you out?
Yeah. Yes, not just because I went, I advertised it and I was a staff member. I thought it's no problem, it's about Jesus, you know? And they said, oh, it is a problem. You know, you're trying to bring division, whatever. So this is actually the first price I paid for unity. And I learned, if you stand for unity, you're going to pay a price. Probably they also threw me out because I was prideful and arrogant.
Yeah. But also 15.
It was painful, though. It was really painful. But really, I found out, you're asking me, how did I end up in the business of unity? From that point on until today, I never understood what the problem is. You know, people loving Jesus of different denominations, how can we not work together? I don't understand that. In Germany, it's only maybe 5% really believing, 2% of the society really believing Christians. You know, can we actually really afford to say we're not going to cooperate because we're from different branches of Christianity? This is nonsense. Makes no sense to me. It's not biblical. I'm not going there.
The last 20 seconds, if I can just isolate the clip and make it viral, that will be beautiful. Remarkable.
It's true, isn't it?
So I'm going to help our audience appreciate the complexity of your assignment. And you can recalibrate my description of the world you are living in and you're serving. So Dr. Johannes Hartel has a 24/7 prayer room right in the heart of the revival city of Augsburg, Reformation city of Augsburg. And a German population, if I say it right, is kind of half Catholic and half Protestant, roughly. Yeah. And then you are in the midst of a charismatic evangelical transacting point. So you're Protestant and Catholic. You have charismatic and evangelical. And then you have the gospel-centric, Jesus-centric, non-compromising theology and a secular interface on the variety of expression.
Yes, and then we also have the academic, we have the academic thing, or the high church academic part, and the low church missions-oriented part,
Academic, and then mission-oriented, intellectual, and mystical.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah.
Wow. The more you dig, the more the tension of the polar opposite that you have to hold together. I wouldn't say they're all opposite, but they're usually kind of, they don't sit on the same side of the aisle usually when they kind of have a meeting. So
yeah, I mean, but the thing is, once you see them coming together, there is a display of beauty that catches people off guard. It's like, oh, really? This is possible? And yes, it's possible. And reflect something of the unity in the kingdom of God.
That reminds me of Jesus' prayer in John 17, 21, 22, when he says that when you become one, the world will know that the Father has sent me, the unified witness. That's why it's so precious, right?
Yeah.
So in your journey of seeing unity coming together, we have also in church history seen unity gone wrong.
Yes.
For example, a lot of unity is built around watered-down theology, where we meet in the lowest common denominator. And usually at that point, it is so watered down. You know, it's hardly even the gospel and the standard that we should hold about the scripture. So explain to our audience how you navigate such a challenging water while you hold the standard of what the Bible say and the gospel true, at the same time be able to keep walking in unity.
Well, first of all, there is not and never was a really strong, vital unity movement based on compromise. That was normally only a round table of theologians, or maybe it was for 2 or 3 years something, but then it thinned out because there is no power behind that. So there is no traction, there is no fire. So this is more, I would say, if you see the large churches sitting around and talking and they write a document, there is a probability that something watered down comes out. But you cannot build, I would say, you cannot build a strong, spirit-filled, grassroots level of unity which is based around compromise. It's just not happening because it's not possible to build a strong grassroots movement that doesn't have something substantial, and watering down destroys the substance. So what we found, our basic simple recipe of unity consists of two ingredients only. The first one is putting Jesus in the middle. The second one is a radical culture of acceptance and of love. And only the combination of both brings what you want to see. First of all, you never start with unity. You start with Jesus. It's like you don't gather a group and say, it's so important that we are unified. Now let's go for a common vision. No. You start with a vision and you gather people around that in unity. It's the same with a couple. I'm not looking for a woman whom I can love for the sake of love. No. But there is one person whom I decide to love. So it's a little bit the same with the unity part. Jesus is in the middle. The mission is in the middle. Right? Mm-hmm. And we need the unity. And the unity is the normal, natural form. If Jesus is in the middle, this means not my church is in the middle, not my theology is in the middle, but Jesus is in the middle, and the mission, which is winning back Europe for Jesus, is in the middle, there is a normal, natural tendency to look for allies from wherever. The same if you want to try to sell tomatoes in your neighborhood, you're going to look for farmers who provide the tomatoes, whatever. You're going to look for, you're not looking for friendship with the farmers first. You're looking for vision first. So this is the first thing, putting Jesus in the middle. And the second thing is an intentional building, an intentional culture of acceptance of friendship. And this is more difficult to do than you would assume, but this is where the real secret is. People come to me all the time and say, so Johannes, you're Catholic, but in your house of prayer, there are so many non-Catholics. How come they all come? Why aren't they afraid that maybe you try to win them over to Catholicism, which, by the way, it's never my intent. So I said, I whisper in their ears, I have a big secret, a great secret. My secret is I actually love them. That's really true. People will go where they feel loved. And love doesn't mean that I want to change you, right? Love is accepting a person the way he or she is. You might hope that he or she might change, but love means to lay down even your expectation of change. Because this is the definition of love. When Jesus came, he accepted us in our broken state. You know, this is what love does. He ate with the tax collectors and sinners. So who am I not to celebrate and not to have friendship with Christians from other denominations? It's funny. If I cannot accept a Christian from another denomination, how on earth will I accept a Muslim? How on earth will I accept my gay neighbor? You know, see, it's crazy. If you look, sorry, I'm getting energetic there, but if you watch Christians speaking about other Christians, if you watch Christians writing about Christians in social media from other branches, honestly, I have to throw up. It's like, I'm really annoyed. This makes me angry because you are Christian, you're also a Christian, but you know what? You're supposed to love your lesbian friend as well. Your Hindu waiter in the restaurant. You're supposed to love the atheist taxi driver who's driving you. You know, how can you love those if you can't even love somebody who loves Jesus coming from a different denomination? I think we need to fight against that mentality because it's rotten.
Wow. Again, the last 30 seconds, I like to clip it out and make it viral. Well, I would like to pick up one little point that I heard from you, that where you said that mission is important in this component, the missional expression, doing it together and having missional. That leads me to remember how important that the gospel was one of a unifying force in the early apostolic church in the first century. And they were too busy getting involved in mission to have an infighting. That's because the church was not yet institutionalized, and they were so busy preaching the gospel where the gospel had not been preached. Yeah. They have no time to fight in church politics. Comment on that angle for today's church, especially in the context of Europe and even around the world. How important, how mandatory is it? Is a gospel and a missional expression just a little optional thing on the side if you want to see more unity? Or is it indispensable?
Well, first of all, the interesting thing is once you walk in unity, you almost instantaneously get the attention of the non-Christians. Like, we had a conference in the eastern part of Germany, which is almost only atheists. You know, the core country of the Reformation, where Luther actually preached, today there are no Christians anymore. And we had a conference there of Christians from different denominations together. 1,300 people was one of the largest conferences they ever had in that region. And instantaneously, the city mayor, who was from the leftist party, not a Christian at all, but he came and spoke there because he said, you're doing something to make our city better. You're bringing people together. And that catches my attention. Last week, we were on German TV, the largest German TV, ZDF, and they had a show on Easter, and they had a Syrian Muslim refugee who was traveling through Germany to look for Christians in Germany, and they did a report on that, and he ended up in the House of Prayer, and we had a beautiful conversation with him, and what struck him was he's from war-torn Syria, and he said here in Syria, Muslims are killing Muslims all the time. And he was just struck with the topic, with the fact that in the House of Prayer, there were not just Christians from all the nations coming together, but he asked me, you know, is everybody welcome here? I said, of course, everybody. Really, is that even possible? So he is a non-Christian, he's a Muslim. And that was aired in German TV. So if you walk in unity, it will catch the, it's true, John 17, people will realize. But then the second thing, what you mentioned just is, once you focus on mission, you can't allow anymore to not cooperate. Mm. The reason that I was just mentioning, the eastern part of Germany, they are right now having a momentum of new church plants. It's dozens, 30, 40 churches starting right now in the eastern part of Germany. And I tell you something, once you spread that vision, you were spreading that vision right now, why not start 100 churches in the eastern part of Germany? Once you have that vision, you know, people start to flock, and they are not interested if those churches are going to be Catholic, Mennonite, you know, Congregationalist, whatever, charismatic. We want to see people saved. And once you put the mission focus back, there is you have your vision. You have unity, and it's only the churches who've lost the vision, the mission focus, who have problems with unity.
Well, last December, we have the privilege of having you in Kansas City at the One Thing Global Leadership Summit. You gave an excellent presentation on the principle that foster unity in the body of Christ. And we're going to post your PowerPoint and your presentation along with this podcast, along with the website of the Augsburg House of Prayer, so people can find you and experience what God is doing in your midst. We're just so grateful that the Lord raised you up in our generation and to be a prophetic voice as well as a signpost, not just a voice as in you are just pumping out rhetoric and words, but that you've created an environment where people can actually experience this. It's a word picture. What you're doing is a word picture. When people get near to it, they actually experience it and they ask questions or they actually get attracted into it. So yeah. I would like to get more personal with you. Again, if it's a young leaders, you know, who is steeped in some kind of a church tradition, whether Catholic or Protestant, all of us have a certain upbringing and background and all that. How would you advise this young leader to be more kingdom-minded so that the person will be, you know, as the Beatitudes say, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. They will be agent of unity. They will contribute. You know, not everybody is called to do what you do. What you do is very complex. You know, you touches the mystical and the intellectual, the Catholic, the Protestant, the charismatic, the Pentecostal, evangelical. I think you have a very unique grace. But a believer who is just emerging in leadership in the body of Christ and say, you know, I'm in pain over the division in the body of Christ. I want to be a positive force in my own little way. What would your advice be for that leader if the person come to you and admire what you're doing and say, you know, give me a few principles to hold on to so that I can do my part?
It's just two principles. It's two things. The first thing is go places. Go somewhere outside of your bubble and experience something, because what you're going to find is you're going to find people who love Jesus in a different form, and you probably will experience Jesus there. And this is something very humiliating in a good way, just sobering you. And I just ask you to, if you're very intellectual driven, which many people, especially men, are, just start to see with your heart more than with your intellect. Just ask yourself, if you go to that place, to that other church, even if the style is absolutely contradictory to what you like, even if some part of the theology you don't agree with, which is normal, you don't have to agree with everything, right? But ask yourself, are those people actually trying to worship and trying to love Jesus? And try to feel, is Jesus really here? And then I ask you to be a normal person and make friends with one of those people. Because you cannot understand anything if you're not willing to get to know human beings. You cannot study something only from the outside by just reading books. You have to get to know somebody and ask yourself, if you don't want to understand something, you will not understand it. If you are going somewhere, if you're reading a Catholic book or whatever, in order to judge it, because you already know, you want to prove that they are wrong, you will get what you want every time, right? You will always find what you want, yeah? For a hammer, everything will look like a nail, right?
Well said.
You come with the expectation. But if you're in dialogue, if you say, I'm here to talk to people, and I want to get to know people, you'll actually learn something. This is the first thing. The second thing is, I think if you're a leader, you should read books about and written by Christians of different denominations. If you're not a leader or if you're not interested in theology, then you don't have to read, but then, forgive me saying that, but then shut up. You know, what I cannot stand is the readiness of so many Christians to lecture about stuff they have no real understanding of. And sorry, I have to say that, but evangelicals are best in that. It's like they have never, you know, I'm coming from the other side, right? And wherever I go, there is this one nice evangelical guy coming up after the meeting saying, oh, your teaching was really brilliant, but I heard you're Catholic. So how can it be that you worship Mary? Can't it be, you know, you should only worship God. You know, how can it be that you worship the Pope? So I repeat like 250,000 times, you know, I don't worship the Pope and we don't worship Mary. This is not what we do. This is not what Catholics call it. So, yeah, but, so he would only have to read one single Catholic book to know that. But he doesn't do that. But instead, he's watched 35 anti-Catholic YouTube videos by other evangelicals who have no understanding. Yeah, see, I'm not talking about, you know, in the blank space here. I have enemies who post videos against me. They try to serve Jesus, but actually they have never read one of my books properly. Yet they make videos about it. It's like this, be slow to speak, friends. You know, not so fast to judge. And you're allowed to judge, but do wise judgment. And this means actually read something first. Don't read books about orthodoxy. Read a book written by an Orthodox monk. Don't read books about Catholicism. Read a Catholic book. If you're Catholic, don't read books why Protestants are evil, you know, written by a Catholic. But you need read John Piper, you know, then you learn something. And let's learn something. Let's not be so quick to judge. And if you're not willing to learn, at least don't slander. You know, keep your mouth shut.
Wow.
If you're able to bless other Christians, you should be very, very reluctant to speak. Because if you're invited to a wedding and you want to stay friends with a bridegroom, you better not slander about the bride. That's my
That's remarkable.
You know, the church is the body of Christ. You say, yeah, you know, but those Baptists, yeah, there is stuff I don't like about Baptists. There is stuff I don't like about my Catholic church, you know, but Jesus died for her in order to purify her. This means she's ugly sometimes. She's dirty. Otherwise, she wouldn't need the blood of Christ. But Jesus knows that. Let's be for the bride of Christ. Let's love the bride of Christ. This is one of the things we pray most in our house of prayer. Lord, help us love the body of Christ. Make her beautiful again. The house of prayer is not to replace church, by no means. There is nothing like a prayer movement opposite to the missions movement whatsoever. We need each other, and we believe that the bride of Christ only can be one and only can be effective in missions if she comes back to the house, to the place of prayer, as in Acts 2. Acts 1, yeah, and 2.
Yeah, 1 and 2, they are connected. If there's no Acts 1, there is no Acts 2. The resurrection of Christ, the unity of the body, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then the rest of us, unity in the Spirit, depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. We're kind of a hard nut to crack. We are people who are very dogmatic, very short-sightedness. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in this journey towards loving one another. The scripture is abundantly clear. There's one body, one spirit, you know, and Jesus Christ coming back for one bride. Thank you, Dr. Johannes Hartl.
That was fun.
From Augsburg, Germany, you are shouting so clearly. You know, every day, and you know, all different continents, we are watching, we are praying with you, and we are believing that God has great things for Europe and out of Europe to the rest of the world at this hour. We would like you to pray for the body of Christ in America right now. It's the National Day of Prayer coming up. This podcast right now, we're recording it. There's 2 days from the National Day of Prayer. So I'd like you to pray for America as America come together to pray.
Yes, Jesus, right now, where Europe and so many people in Europe are more and more drifting away in prideful arrogance from America, saying like, oh, we are more, you know, educated whatsoever, or we don't like America, we don't like Trump or whatsoever. I just resist that in the spirit and say, we need each other. We are one body. And we in Europe, we in Germany, we owe so much to the United States of America. We owe so much, and we need each other, and we are one body in Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the history of the United States, of liberty, of religious refugees going there and trying to live in peaceful unity. And they have a testimony of coexistence. The churches not always walk in unity, but at least they have not started religious wars there. So and I ask you, Holy Spirit, that what you start in so many places already, even here in Europe, in unity, I ask you that unity and the focus on Jesus and missions will get stronger and stronger in the body of Christ in the U.S. Lord, I ask you that you connect, that you will connect the hearts of leaders, of bishops, of large megachurch pastors, of leaders of denominations, and connect them in friendship. Lord, Psalm 133, you delight in brothers dwelling together in unity. You delight in friendship. You are not dogmatic. You are truthful, and we do need truth, but truth sets free, and truth doesn't build walls where we don't need walls. Truth gives way to love. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to really sweep across the church in North America and the whole continent of America to heal the wounds of the body, which is really, really wounded in so many areas in disunity. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you connect what needs to be connected, to bring forth, to start a work of restoration, of healing in the body of Christ. John 17, unto the salvation, so that the world sees. Lord, in these secular postmodern times, we need nothing less than a bride in disunity. You know, nobody needs Christians fighting Christians. It's absolutely unnecessary. But we need for the world to see what love is. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, even that you use IHOP KC, that you use the prayer movement, the leadership summit, and that you start a momentum of prayer, of unity, of missions all throughout America. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Johannes Hartl, all the way from Augsburg, Germany, and your prayer for America.
Yes.
May the Lord continue to extend your tent. And I know that you're just coming out from a very focused time of just being refreshed. Just can't wait to hear what the Lord has revealed to you during this time. Thank you so much for giving us your time.
Thank you, Daniel. Blessings.
Blessings.